study of 1 John. We started the class last week. We read the first four verses of the book of 1 John. We're going to do a brief recap of those, then we'll continue with the next section of 1 John. I'm going to read through the end of chapter 1 and the first couple of verses of chapter 2. So we're going to cover a few things. The ideas we see in the rest of the first chapter talks about light and darkness. This is a theme that comes off often in 1 John. Connects with some other things that go along with it. The idea of sin and forgiveness. The ideas of being with God or without God, being in God, not being in God. The idea of light and darkness connects deeply with God's nature. This image that I was used to help us understand when we look at sin and forgiveness with God, it's not arbitrary. It's not impersonal. Our sin affects our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. Also reminds us the grace, the mercy He gives us, that's not impersonal either. It's not arbitrary. It connects deeply with our relationship with Him and with our relationships with one another. Since Ben is here, we're going to have a celebrity prayer this morning. So, Ben, could you go ahead and say a prayer for us?
Sure. Let's pray. Father God, we're just thankful to be in Your presence this morning. Thankful to have a God like You that loves us despite our sins and despite our faults. Father, we pray today that as we delve into Your Word, that we can do so with open hearts and open minds, and that we can set aside the distractions of this world and focus on You. Focus our hearts and minds solely on You, Father, and just learn more about You and become closer with You. Father, we ask today that You speak through Mark and that You speak through Nathan and You speak through all the teachers that have prepared lessons, Father, and that You just help us to receive Your message, Father. Father, again, we're just so thankful to be in Your presence, thankful to have a God that loves us more than we can imagine. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, we're going to start by reading through what we read last time, and we're going to read through the reading for today. We're going to go back through it verse by verse shortly afterwards. So, Norma, can you go ahead and read you can start at the beginning of 1 John, and can you read the verse 1 through verse 7? Then Jenny, can you read from verse 8 to chapter 2, verse 2 for us?
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our eyes and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. This, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship, with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live without the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you may not sin. But if any of you does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the Lord.
Okay, thank you. This is the introduction to the book 1 John. It gives us the main ideas we're going to talk about. We did this last time. When we read the scriptures, observed what words stand out to us. Let's go back through some of the same words again. What words stand out in the scripture we just read, that portion of scripture? We tipped you off on a couple of them a short while ago. You can use those, you can get a point for it. You can also see if you can find some other ones. What words stand out in that scripture we just read?
Life.
Life. And actually, very good, the word of life. Two different words. The word and life. What else?
Beginning,
that's a good one. Didn't get yours, Karen.
Dear children.
Knowing is a good one too. Very good.
This in chapter 2.
Okay, it comes up once, so it's a good word to observe.
It's important to me because I need it.
Okay, done. Yeah, that word deceive pops up there a couple times.
Jesus is called the word of life.
Yeah, the word of life is the key phrase to the first part of it. And then the beginning, being children. Also, I have to put up on the board, we saw light and darkness. Comes up. That's one other one I was looking for, fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. That's a key thought. Of course, it mentions Jesus himself prominently, calls him a couple things, calls him the, someone pointed out, advocate. What else does it call him? The righteous one. All these words come up in the introduction to 1 John we've seen. Each of these words will come up over and over again. We'll see the beginning, of course, starts the epistle. We saw beginning at the beginning of a couple of the books and scriptures. Let's talk about things that have been this way from the beginning. From the very beginning, God had decided to send Jesus. We see the word of life, see this idea of life. Light and darkness come up over and over again. We see this idea of being made God's children comes up a number of times in 1 John. Also, I have to know these things, things we know about God, things we understand about God. And God knows us, we know him. The idea of advocate, what word is often associated in the Gospels with the advocate?
With the Holy Spirit.
Very good, Holy Spirit. It, besides associating with Jesus here, also associated with the Spirit. We'll see the Spirit coming up a lot in the rest of 1 John. Deceiving is a word that pops up a couple times in what you just read. That's something we have to be mindful of, not letting that happen to us. Then we see this idea of fellowship, being connected with God, being connected with each other. A very important thing to God, being connected with him and with each other. We see so frequently in the scriptures, we can't be truly united with each other until each of us is united with God. God has to live with us, we have to live with him.
Do we have the word redemption in any way? Because there's a bunch of ways in which redemption, you're forgiven, you have cleanses us from sin, we have no sin. So is there any way that we can just maybe use the word redemption to cover all of those?
It does lead up to redemption, does it? It does. Actually, there's a word we didn't catch that connects with that. Take a look at end of verse 7 and toward the end of verse 9. One word that is key to redemption pops up there a couple times.
Purify.
Purify connects with redemption, of course, with many of these other things.
Atoning sacrifice.
Atonement, very good. Atonement connects with these ideas too. We also saw the word going along with, most of these words, of course, are good things. Word of life, beginning, children, knowing, advocate, Jesus, fellowship. We do see some other things on the other side. We see darkness, deceive, and one very simple bad word, sin. Besides these images connecting with it, there's also the different side of it. These things that connect on this things that God calls us to avoid. Last time we read is a prologue. that which was from the beginning. As we have just talked about, the word of life and word of eternal life, having fellowship with God, having fellowship with one another. And at the end of verse 4, he says something a little different here. What does he say about his message at the end of verse 4? He's writing these things to do what?
Make our joy complete.
Have joy in the Lord. Make our joy, mutual joy, complete by having us understand what God has done for us and being one with Him and one with each other, making our joy complete. A different sense of what it means to God to have joy, being at peace, a deeper sense of joy than the things we associate it with in the world. Not just saying being excited or keyed up, but more about have a peaceful joy, a quiet joy of having been made one with God. So let's pick up with our new scripture for the week. In chapter 1, verse 5, I'm going to read this over again and take a closer look at it right now. So Karen, can you read verses 5 to 7 once more for us?
This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin.
Thank you. Take a look at verse 5. How would you put that in your own words, what it says in verse 5? What's the message?
Light and darkness.
Light and darkness? John?
Yeah, I can't think of anything beyond what Scripture says. God is light.
Yeah. Really is the best way I can put it, is God is light. He's whatever that means. God is light. You often notice in the epistle, 1 John, we see him also say later, God is love. And the idea of God being light is the key to this verse. Just God is light. He is light. In the other side of it, what does it say in the rest of that verse? Yeah, all light, 100% light, pure light, complete light. Something just touches on something very hard to put in human terms, what this says, as John said. How else can you express it? No, it can't even put our finger on what it's really telling us about God.
So just God is pure, and in Him there is no sin.
That's what being light does suggest, that there's no sin in God. And He uses this image to help us understand, goes even more deeply than the fact that there's an absence of sin in God. Not just a absence of sin, there's a completeness of good things in God. All goodness, no badness. And this idea of God being light, in Him being no darkness, one of those things that deliberately uses this image to make us think a little bit more. To help make us think even a little deeper, let's look at Psalm 139. Another image of light that goes even farther in expressing this thought is hard to put in human words. Psalm 139 in verse 11. Kiki, you read to verses 11 and 12 for us? What does that say about God?
Can't hide from Him.
He's everywhere. He's everywhere. What does it say about God, light and darkness?
Even the darkness is light.
Even the darkness is as light to God. God could walk in the pitch dark room and it's light to Him. How can that be?
Light and darkness, a human concept, like time?
It is very true. It's touching on something. We try to put light in our human terms. It's a deeper sense. Go ahead, Don.
God is saying God is light.
Yeah. It comes back to this simple recap. What else would He say? God is light. He is light. as he says to Moses, I am. That's who I am.
Light of the world.
If you go back to Genesis, you know, there was light before there was the source of light. So God was light at the very beginning.
Yeah. God is light from the beginning. Ties that in with one of our other keywords, the beginning. He's always been light. He is light. He has always been light. He will always be light. Always be in the light. This is to emphasize, to be with God, then, where do we have to be? In the light. Have to walk in the light, as he goes on to say a little later. Have to be able to understand what that means. He uses these words deliberately to help us understand when we deal with the issue of sin and forgiveness. It's not something impersonal. Sin to God just tallying up a scorecard. They make the cut or they miss the cut. Do I have to spank them 20 times? Do I have to spank them 50 times? It goes much deeper than that with God. Not impartial, not impersonal, not arbitrary. Because walking in the light is something very important to God. You have to be there, be purified, to be in his presence. There's no sin in God. There's no darkness in God. That raises a lot of questions because we look at our own lives, what do we find?
Darkness.
Have darkness. We would feel more comfortable with the many things we observe in our lives, as we just read at Psalm 139, where we sometimes prefer to be as opposed to God's presence.
We want to hide.
Want to find a little dark corner to hide from once in a while. You remember the very, very first instance of sin in the scriptures, where did the people want to go? Wanted to hide, want to hide in the darkness. But God reminds us from the beginning, he is light. Even to him, the darkness is as light. Can't really hide from God, so he already sees it. Instead of being a threat, what is he really saying to us when he sees us every place? It's not a threat.
I'm always with you.
How do you describe that? I'm always with you. What is he really saying to us?
Comfort.
A comfort, a reassurance. Reassurance. Don't worry about it. Already saw it. Doesn't help to hide. Don't cover it up. Already saw it. Let's instead of arguing about it, just as Isaiah says, let us reason together. Let us settle the matter. Let us talk about it. Let's talk. Let's come face to face. Let's just talk this thing over. That's what he's trying to tell us when he says that. I know you sinned. No one to hide in a dark corner. Come out. Let's talk about it. Go ahead, John.
Looking at this whole concept, to me it's just another evidence of God's existence, because even people that don't profess God exists, when they mess up, they want to hide it.
Yeah.
And he said they would. He said they would.
Yeah, that's what he's saying. He knows where we have that tendency.
Yeah.
Do something wrong, first instinct, cover it up, hide it. And God knows this very well. The shepherd knows his sheep. It is, instead of wanting us to run away from him, it says, don't run away. Let's talk about this. So when we come to verse 6 then, take a look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. How would you put this in your own words? A little more to work with this time. What is he saying to us? What does it say to you, verse 6? Go ahead.
If we're a Christian and we keep on sinning, I don't think we belong to him.
He's
not living in the truth.
He says something, take that a little bit deeper. When you sin, what does it do to our relationship with God? It damages. It pushes God away from us. And what he's saying is that there's a connection between the darkness and sin and our relationship with God. He's telling us it's not arbitrary, because God is light. Do something puts us in the darkness, it damages our relationship with God. It's neither a threat nor a warning, just to say it's the way it is. It's who God is. That's who God is. He's all light. He can't make the arbitrary choice to just condone things we do. Has to do something differently. So he says we would be lying if we claim to have fellowship and that we deliberately walk in the darkness. Now, your first reaction to this, take this literally, what does it tell you about the relationship each of us has with God? Have you ever hid in the darkness? What kind of relationship with God do you have now? Yeah, tenuous. Very apt word. If we live by whether we're in the light or the darkness, what is due to our relationship with God? We're wavering in and out, moment to moment. Instead, God resolves the issue we're going to talk about. God understands that. He's saying this not as a warning or a threat. He's just telling us, what's the last word in that verse? Just telling us the truth. Can't depend on your sense of human righteousness. Don't want to wander in and out of the word Steve used, tenuous relationship with God. So take a look at John 3. This is something it talks about in John 3, the contrast between light and darkness, living in the light and living in the darkness.
Mark, can I make a comment?
Sure.
I think it's important, like what Norma was saying, she used the term sever, and I kind of cringe. But like there's a relationship there, but it doesn't sever us from God. The relationship may change, but I think it's important to know we are in Christ.
It damages your relationship with God,
right,
when you sin.
But he is still there, that he hasn't, I don't know how to say this.
It's what First John is about, trying to put that in human terms.
We still are in Christ, but the relationship may change. Yeah. But we are still in relationship. Yeah. Sometimes it's easy to read that and say, well, he's done with me. So that's not what it's saying.
Yeah, that's what the rest of the book of First John is about. These things cannot be put in human simple terms. That should look a little deeper what he's telling us. Before we continue, take a look at John 3. We're going to read this first. First John 3, so we'll come to you in a little bit. Tony, can you read verses 19 to 21?
This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God.
Thank you. Here's the idea he's getting at. We'll get back to our discussion now. He's saying there's a difference between not how many sins you committed, but where you are. Whether you're in the light or the darkness. You can be in the darkness, commit a lot of sins. If you commit a lot of sins, where can you still be? You can still be in the light. You can commit sins as still being in the light. Not about how many sins you commit, but your attitude about your sins, your perspective on your sins. Doesn't have anything to do with how many sins you commit. So where you want to live. I sinned, still want to be in the light. Simple difference. Go ahead, where
I saw it. I have a question. Happy people are sinning, but you're trying to stop. What does it say that in the Bible? If people make a sin, say we make the same sin, but you're trying to stop. If people are praying for God's forgiveness when you're trying to stop cussing of that sinning. Will God still forgive me?
That's the question John is dealing with in First John. Very good question. We understand we do things often we shouldn't have done. We wonder, is God still going to forgive us? And we actually have that question will be answered and when we come back to First John in verse 7. He'll explain what he means by that. So good question to consider. Go ahead, Norma.
Cool question.
Can you read it to me, please?
Verse 6.
Look at that.
In verse 6 it says, and we live and do not live out the truth. And then back in John 3 it mentions truth again.
But what he's saying in John 3, this is the verdict. Court has been in session, looked at our lives. What was his verdict?
People love darkness instead of light.
Was that ever in question? Was there ever any question we'd done some evil things or had some evil thoughts? So what's your actual verdict? New verdict. Didn't need a jury to make that verdict. We already knew that. What's the new verdict?
Whoever lives by truth comes into the light.
The verdict, light has come into the world. That's the verdict. That's what changes everything. Light has come into the world. We couldn't produce light on our own. We can't generate light. Only God can bring his light into the world. As connected with what Norma said, whoever lives by the truth comes where?
Into the light.
Just live your life by truth. Live out the truth. Instead of looking at your life, trying to defend, rationalize, explain away the things you've done, instead, come into the light. Let light expose what?
Darkness, the sin.
Everything. Whether you committed sins or did something good, let light expose everything. As it says, let it be seen, everything you've done has been done where? In the sight of God. Did everything in front of God. He's okay with it. Doesn't make any difference in how many sins you committed. It's about whether you're willing to acknowledge you sinned, you blew it, you understand you need his forgiveness. This is what 1 John is all about, reassuring us you can sin. We'll come to the dilemma it poses. Okay, we can go on sinning. That's a different dilemma. Don't worry about it right now. Not what we're dealing with right now. Separate question entirely. He's saying something very different. He understands we are going to be prone to sin. So don't worry about that right now. Have to separate the question, deal with them the way you approach them in 1 John. It's more about we want to live in the light. Can we be fearful for our relationship with God because we did something foolish today? The answer is no, don't have to. Just stay in the light. Keep in the light. Keep walking in the light as we read in John 3. This is where we come back to the key verse we just read in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what two things happen from that? Yeah, two things happen. Walk in the light, and we have to understand what this means. Get from two things, we get fellowship and purification. All these things, of course, keep connecting with these words over here. This word walk is something new. Concept of walking is something. This is the first time we've encountered this word. The word walk is another key word we can put over here. Walk in the light, you receive fellowship, and you receive purification. Think about that word walk. It tells us what he's really talking about, living in the light. What does it mean to walk?
It's an ongoing thing.
What else does walk come to mind?
Progress,
movement. What kind of movement?
It's a conscious effort.
It's a conscious effort.
Destination,
I have to walk someplace.
Steady movement.
How would you describe the kind of movement I'm making right now?
Slow.
But sure.
Easy, peaceful, flowing. Not dashing back and forth, not running off someplace, racing back someplace, not being ill at ease, not being anxious over anything, just walking patiently, slowly, one step, another step. Wherever I'm going to get there someday.
Logically, you can't stumble unless you're walking.
Yeah.
If you're standing still, you can't stumble. And so, as we're living our Christian life, we are going to stumble.
That's right. Very good.
But if you stumble while you're walking in the light, it's okay. If you stumble while you're living in sin, that's another thing.
Very good. Very good. We're all going to stumble. God knows that. He knows we're going to stumble. So don't worry about it. Instead, stay in the light. You stumble and let the darkness overwhelm you. That's when it becomes dangerous. Just stay in the light, because when you stumble, God will lift you back up.
I remember Dorothy Hamill was on a ice skating thing, and she walked out, and as soon as she hit the ice, she fell. She finished her routine, and the announcer, the interviewer said, "Well, what was the first thing that came to your mind?" She said, "I better get up." And I think that's the attitude that we need to have when we stumble and sin. I better get up.
Yeah, that's it. Like the 70s analogy. Another.
You remember Dorothy, right?
Yeah, very well. And I do remember that performance too. But that image of you fall down, instead of sitting, what other options do we have when we fall down? What other options do we have?
Stay there.
Stay there. Oh, I blew it. It's all over. Gloom and doom. Mope. Feel sorry for myself.
Walk backward,
Well, try to, okay, try. See if I can. Did anybody notice? That's what he's saying. Just keep walking, get back up, because we don't have to get back up on our own energy. God will lift us up. He picks us back up, keeps us from stumbling, lifts us up when we do fall. Other words we can use instead of walk would be, we could see how these strike you. If we race in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with each other. How does that strike you?
No.
No. Racing around, can't even have any fellowship with each other, in too much of a hurry to get someplace else. What if he says, if we bask in the light, have fellowship with each other? We're thinking of ourselves. I just want to be here and bask, soak everything in. Have to keep moving, but not racing. Steadily moving, slowly moving. Just let God guide you. There's a very comforting phrase he uses in Galatians. Keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is leading us step by step. He'll take us at the pace as is necessary for us. Doesn't push us along or pull us along. Just be with us, walk in step with Him. Can't stand all still, but have to keep walking forward. But it's a peaceful pace. Something very different from our logical sense of what it means of being in light with God. That's the reason he uses this word walk so often is to give us this image. Go ahead, Warren.
When you walk in light, you love your neighbor as yourself. That's part of walking in the light, is loving your neighbor as yourself.
And that's why he uses this image of walking in the light, because you have to be there with each other too. Can't be racing and dashing. We'll lose each other in the flurry, in the mob scene. Instead, he says, just walk together in the light. Take a look at Isaiah 26. There's a different image of using the word walk, walking in the light. This is a word we see often in the scriptures, just walking with God and just the peace that it can give us. Have that, Phil? Yours says 7 and 9 from Isaiah 26 for us.
What, 7 through 9?
Yeah.
The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness.
Thank you. He says, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Think of the things it does for us. He makes the path. How does he make our path? Smooth, level. God could provide a path that's level, even as a walk through a troubling world, all the obstacles the world puts in the way. God will level out the path when we're on his path, walking in his light, as opposed to walking in the darkness. Because the light things up. We can see the obstacles. We can see when we fall, we still know where we are. God can find us easily, lift us back up. Think about walking in the darkness. What kind of a path will it be? Even at its literal level, if the lights are off, how is the path going to seem to you?
Well, you don't know what you're going to run into.
Fearful of every step. Yeah, you know, you're going to bump into something, going to fall in a hole, have something hiding behind some wall or something jump on you. Walking in the darkness is a fearful thing. Walking in the light, you see things you should be fearful of, but you know, even though it's too strong for you, God is going to protect you. That's what the difference between walking in the light and walking in the darkness reminds us of. It says, walking the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Our souls yearn for you. In the morning, our spirits long for you. That closeness with God, it adds a dimension. Walking in the light is not about just looking good or doing things, earning you some points. It's being close with God, because, come back to our initial point, God is, he's light. Walk in the light, you are with God. You're close with God. Not walking in light by making yourself pure by your own efforts, but letting God purify you. We can't purify ourselves. have to let God purify us. That's the difference between the world perceives walking in the light, being perfect, never making any mistakes. God doesn't ask that because we would be very disappointed if he asked it for us. And so he reminds us, it's about let me purify you. As he says in Isaiah 1, let us settle the matter, let us reason together. Your sins are like scarlet, but what can God do?
Make them white as snow.
Your sins are red as crimson, but God will make them like wool. God can cleanse them. One of those things only God can do when we walk in the light. And he understands there are some implications that we'll deal with a little later in 1 John. But his initial point is, be reassured. Walk in the light. I'll purify you and I'll give you fellowship with me. That's the basis from everything else flows. Understanding. Know that God is faithful. He's gracious with us. So now, picking up with the next scripture, and just running out of time, so there's a scripture in Ephesians 2, actually read 13 to 18, talks about how God gives us fellowship through the blood of Jesus. Now, don't turn over there. Just take a note of that. Read verses 13 to 18 sometimes. It says, God has drawn us all near by the blood of Jesus. Drew everyone near, near and far. Good scripture to read on your own. Okay, back in verses 8 to 10, let's read back through this again. Leanne, can you read verses 8 to 10 for us in 1 John?
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
Thank you. Here comes back to these images we saw, some of the same things. It talks about him forgiving our sins and purifying us from all unrighteousness. He knows we're all very fallible. He doesn't say you can never commit a sin or you'll be separated, severed, rejected, scratched out of the book of life. He says something very different. What do we have to? What does he really ask of us?
Confess
our sins. Doesn't say never commit a sin or you'll be in trouble. Instead, he says, don't hide your sin. Don't deceive yourself. Have to look and understand. He knows you're sinning. Just stay in the light. Let him purify you of your sins. Don't claim to be without sin. As he said in James chapter 1, don't deceive yourselves. James uses that phrase a number of times. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently in the perfect law that gives freedom will be blessed by what they do. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. What's that image he uses in James 1? Remember that image of the mirror? Look in a mirror, forget what you look like the next second? Sounds impossible, doesn't it? But it is very possible. Actually, I don't have time to tell you, but there's an old episode of Alfred Hitchcock's TV show by this man who looked in the mirror, kept forgetting what he looked like. As a result, he was exposed as a malefactor of crime because he forgot what he looked like. So blind is false. It was an image of being blind to your own faults, and a very easily identifying mark on his face. He forgot all about it. He was so vain. He thought he looked perfect. Completely overlooked, he very easily identified no matter how well he disguised himself. A simple image he uses here. You look in the mirror, you forget. When we look at the scripture, we see a lot of things. We see some things about ourselves. What does it tell us about us? We're weak. We're fallible. We make a lot of mistakes. What does it tell us about God? He's love. He's light. He's going to forgive us for our sins. Remember the saying, don't forget that when you go back about your ways. You just look at the mirror. He says, you've sinned. Confess them. God is love. He's light. He's going to forgive you. Don't forget that. next time you start being in a dilemma, worrying about you've destroyed a relationship with God, remember those things. Remember what you saw in the mirror. Go ahead, Mike.
I was just wondering, because in verse 6 it says, if you walk in the light, you have forgiveness of sins. And then in 9, if you confess your sins, you get your sins forgiven. And so, are the two the same, or are they different processes, a different audience? Because if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, and the blood of his son cleanses us from sin. In that section, there's no mention of confessing your sins. And so in 9, I guess what I'm saying is confessing sins something you do as you're walking in the light, or is it something that's separate from walking in the light?
Kind of does tie in with walking in the light, just confess them as you go. You stumble again. I stumbled. I know. Lift me up. I know you need me. Instead of analyzing, pondering, hiding, this says the same thing each time. As you go on your way, just be mindful. Confess your sins. Don't argue with God. Don't try to justify your sins. Just be mindful of the things that God is going to give you.
Confessing for us, when we confess it, is this going to relieve us of the guilt?
Well, it's because God already knew that you sinned. You don't have to confess for his sake. It's for your own sake. It's to repair the damage you do when you sin. And it's what God just reminds us. It doesn't mean you have to confess every single sin. Just confess, not every sin, confess you're a sinner. You've blown it. God will forgive you for that. Not something to be analyzed logically or legally, instead looked at from God's point of view. God wants to forgive us. Don't have to earn his forgiveness, because you can't earn his forgiveness. Can't earn mercy. Can't earn grace. Just let God forgive you. Go ahead, Frank.
These are all verbs of continuing action, little grammar in here. They're continuing action. I had a spirited major discussion with a sister one time about this confession. She felt that you carried the sin. You continued to carry the sin until you went through this act of confessing. She came from a religious group that teaches that, and that's what the discussion was. We practice all of these things. We're not perfect at them. We continue to do them, and we try our best, and then this relationship continues to exist.
Yeah, it's not about a method or having the right words. You can say, you can mouth the words, I sinned, I confess, and still not confess it in your heart. You can say, you can confess without saying a single word, just acknowledging by your spirit to God. That's what he's looking for. Would it be an impossible demand for God to ask us to confess every single thing we do? Each of us has sinned several times this morning, has some idle thoughts, sinful mind has wandered away from God. You're thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon, having a divided heart. So easy for us to do that. Don't have to worry about it. Instead, just acknowledge, I'm very, very, very frail. I'm very, very feeble, very, very fallible. So God doesn't want us to make us worry about it. As he said in Isaiah 59, our sins separate us from God. His arm is not short, too short. God's arm is always long enough to reach us. Never have to worry about his end of it. Instead, just acknowledge, yeah, I've sinned. That's the real reason I feel separated from God. God is very faithful, as he says here. Take a look at Isaiah 57, and we're going to take a quick look at Isaiah 57 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 right afterwards. Go ahead, Mike, while people looking up, what's your comment?
Did you talk about what the word confess means? In Greek it says, use the same word. So God says, that's a cow, and I say, no, that's a tractor. And you're not using the same words. God says, that was sin. I said, no, that was fun. We're not using the same words. So if God says this is sin, and I say, yeah, you're right, that's sin, that's what confess means. It means to acquiesce to God's definition of things. It means to acknowledge God's definition of things. And so when we confess, we say, God, you're right, what I did was wrong. That's what confess is. It's not telling you that on Thursday night I stole a candy bar at the grocery store because I was hungry, sort of stuff. You know?
It's the same reason why you use the word confess Jesus is Lord. Confess He's the Lord, I'm not the Lord. He's my life now. It's not my life anymore. Or we use that word in that strange context. Isaac, can you read Isaiah 57, verse 15 for us? Yeah.
But thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Dwell in the high and holy place, he who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one.
He's saying he lives in a high and holy place. He's holy, he's pure, he's light. He lives up there. He looks down and looks at us scrambling around down here. He rejects us. We're screwing up, aren't we?
No.
We look for someone's perfect. That perfect person, that's the only one I would be with. What is he actually saying? These people, all they have to do is come before me with a humble and contrite heart. Just come before me with a humble, contrite heart. I'll be with them. I want to go down there and be with them. Don't even have to climb this hill. Don't have to even approach me. I'm going to be with them. The moment they turn to me, with a humble and contrite heart, because I want to be with them, because he cares for them. That's what he's reminding us, reassuring us of, about the things he wants for us. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5 next. God is faithful, and he will be able to purify us. He will be able to cleanse us. How about Karen? Oh, I have to. See, he's who gets there first. Have that, Tanya. Read the verses 23 and 24 of 1 Thessalonians 5.
May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
Thank you. God wants us to be cleansed through and through, purified, completely washed away all of sin. Wants us to be sanctified, made holy, made his own possession. Can we do that by ourselves?
No.
Who does it? God is faithful. He will do it. He is faithful. He will do it. Just let him do it. Instead of trying to earn it on your own, trying to cleanse yourself, let God do it. He is a faithful God. He wants you to be with him. He will do it. He is a faithful God. He'll cleanse you through and through, sanctify you through and through. Is reassurance. Now, when we close out the last couple of verses we read at the beginning, the ideal and the reality. The ideal, as he says in 1 John 2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He deals with the issue. He doesn't want us to go take liberties with his grace. He doesn't want us to sin because it pushes them away from us. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The ideal, he doesn't want us to sin. What's the reality?
We sin.
We do sin. Have you read one more scripture, then I'll close out with a psalm in a minute. Take a look at Romans chapter 3. A couple other verses you can look up on your own, on your outline. Hebrews 10 talks about the perfect sacrifice, atoning sacrifice. Romans 5 talks about God's grace overflowing, the overflowing of God's grace. Romans 3, Linda, could you read some of this for us? Just start reading first. Can you read verses, just verse 21 to start with in Romans 3. Thank you. God has made known his righteousness. This is what I want. This is what I desire. This is the way I want you to be. Righteousness that doesn't come from following rules, but righteousness that comes from being one like me, being with me. That's the kind of righteousness I want. That's the ideal. Linda, can you continue? Read the next two verses. This tells us the reality.
We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins.
The reality is, none of us is righteous. None of us can make ourselves righteous. We've all fallen. We've all stumbled. That's reality. So this is how God harmonizes those things with a sacrifice of the righteous one. Can you read now, Linda, verses 24 to 26 for us? Thank you. This is the kind of righteousness God has. He wants us to be right with Him, knows we can't do it on our own, so what does He do? He sacrifices His Son to bring us close with Him. He makes our righteousness, our unrighteousness, turns us into His own righteousness. Credits us with His own righteousness. He resolves this dilemma that this atoning sacrifice of the righteous one. That how he harmonizes the things he wants with the reality, all about the blood of Jesus, one of the profound things that God does through the cross of Jesus. It transcends the barriers of sin we put up, overcomes the separation between us and God. It transcends human logic. Impossible for human minds to reason out with legal terms, logic, practical thoughts. Instead, it hinges on God's nature. God is light. God is love, God is truth, God is grace, God is mercy. Something we could never have come up with on our own. Only God can resolve all these dilemmas. He harmonized these ideas with the sad realities. He is the sacrifice for everyone's sins, every time, every place. And as he said in Romans 5, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. God's grace overflows. The blood on the cross was overflowing. Jesus poured out His blood on the cross freely, abundantly, make His grace overflow to anyone who seeks it, everyone who was willing to walk in the light. I'm going to finish with reading excerpts from Psalm 103, then I'll let you go. Psalm 103 talks about all the things God does for us. He has a phrase in Psalm 103, "Do not forget all His benefits." Everything God does for us, all the spiritual healing, the forgiveness He gives us. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Even though we are mere dust, He has compassion on us, has unfailing love for us. Just read some excerpts and I'll let you go. Psalm 103. "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." Down in verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or pay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. For from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. If we walk in the light, these are all the things it does for us. Just walk in the light. Just walk step by step with the Spirit. Let him give you fellowship with him. Cleanse you of our sins. You do all these things for us. All these benefits, healing us of the spiritual diseases we could never have cured, crowns us with his love and his compassion. Leave that psalm to you to study on your own and read it on your own, as I'm sure most of you will. I will see you next time. Thank you.